This conference will now be recorded.
Welcome to Tabernacle of David and the Messianic Message this week for the Torah portion Tzav, and I've really looked forward to this Shabbat. And so anyway, let's start with some prayer. Father, we thank you that you let us keep your Shabbat, and that you let us come together online to study your word. And Father, I pray that you'll be with us in everything that we learn today. And just show us your presence, Father. Just be in all of our hearts. And we're not in the same physical room, but Father, we can have your presence with us in this online room. And I just pray that it will be that way. In Yeshua's name, amen. This week's Torah portion is called Tzav, and it's Leviticus chapter 6, starting at verse 8. Usually it ends at the end of chapter 8, verse 26, but I extended it out to 9, verse 24 this week. Jeremiah 7, verse 20 to chapter 8, verse 3 is the Haftarah. And the gospel is Matthew 9, chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. So if you all have your scriptures ready, we'll go around the room and read, 5 chapters apiece. five verses, not chapters. And I'll start at Leviticus chapter 6, verse 8, and read all the way through 15, and then Michael will start at verse 16. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering for burning on the altar all night to the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and he shall put his linen breeches on his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire has consumed, and he shall put them beside. He shall strip off his garments and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. And this is the law of the food offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before Yahweh before the altar, and he shall take from it his handful of the flour of the food offering and of the oil of it and all the frankincense which is on the food offering, and shall burn it on the altar for a sweet savor, the memorial of it to Yahweh.
And the remainder of it Aaron and his sons shall eat. With unleavened bread it shall be eaten in a holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of meeting they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their portion of my offering made by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron may eat it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings made by fire to Yahweh. Everyone who touches them must be holy." And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "This is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to Yahweh, beginning on the day when he is anointed: 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a daily grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it in the night."
And Melissa.
"It is to be made with oil on a pan. You are to present the grain offering and baked pieces as a soothing aroma to Adonai. The anointed Kohen, who will be in his place from among his sons, is to offer it as an eternal statue. It must be entirely burnt up as a smoke to Adonai. Thus every grain offering of a Kohen is to be a whole offering. It shall not be eaten. Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his son, saying, this is the Torah of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered, the sin offering is to be slaughtered before Adonai. It is most holy.
And Kim, verse 26 through the end of the chapter.
The priest that offers it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the assembly. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, you shall wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. But the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken. And if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scored and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. And no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the assembly to reconcile withal in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire.
Okay, Chris, chapter 7, starting from verse 1 through verse 5.
Likewise, this is the law of the trespassers offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill and burn offering, shall they kill the trespassers offering and the blood. Therefore shall he sprinkle round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of it all the fat thereof, the ram and the fat that covered the innards, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the car, what's that word? C-A-U-L? Call?
The call.
The call that is about the liver. With the kidney it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a trespass offering.
Joanne, verse 6.
Every male among the priests eats it. It's eaten in the set-apart place, it is most set apart. The guilt offering is like the sin offering. There is one Torah for them both. The priest who makes atonement with it, it is his. And the priest who brings anyone's ascending offering, the skin of the ascending offering which he has brought, is the priest's. It is his. And every grain offering that is baked in the oven, and all that is prepared in the stewing pot, or on a griddle, is the priest's who brings it. It is his. And every grain offering mixed with oil, or dry, is for all the sons of Aaron, for all alike. And this is the Torah of the slaughtering of peace. Offering? What would be the King James? Slaughtering of peace?
The sacrifice of peace offerings.
Okay. New Bible. Offering of peace, which is brought to Yahweh. If he brings it for thanksgiving, then he shall bring it with the slaughtering of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened thin cakes anointed with oil, or cakes of finely baked blended flour mixed with oil. Sorry, how far am I going?
That's okay. Elaine, read from verse 13 to 20, please.
Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings, and of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for a heave offering unto Yahweh, and it shall be the priests that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth this sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. but the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. And the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire, and as for the flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain unto Yahweh, shall, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people.
And Dawn, verse 22 through 30. Oh, 21. 21 through 25, Dawn.
Moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness, an unclean animal, or any abominable unclean thing, and who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to Yahweh, that person shall be cut off from his people. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, You shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat, and the fat of an animal that dies naturally, and the fat of what is torn by wild beasts may be used in another way, in any other way, but you shall by no means eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the animal of which men offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh, the person who eats it shall be cut off from his people.
And Laurie, starting at verse 26.
And you are not to eat any blood, whether it is from a bird or an animal, in any of your dwellings. Whoever it is who consumes any blood, that soul is to be cut off from his people. Then Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Bnei Israel, saying, Whoever brings the sacrifice of the fellowship offerings to Adonai is to present his offering to Adonai out of the sacrifice of his fellowship offerings. With his own hands he is to bring Adonai's offering by fire. He is to present the fat with the breast so that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before Adonai.
Okay, and Glenn, starting at verse 31, I'm sorry.
We just moved, and I'm having too many internet connection problems, so I should probably listen.
Okay. Vicki, Leviticus 7:31 through 35.
And the Kohen shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be by her lungs and his sons, and the right thigh give to the Kohen as a contribution from your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aharon brings the blood of the peace offering, and the fat of the right thigh is his for a portion. For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the contribution I have taken from the children of Israel, from their peace offerings, and I give them to Aharon the Kohen and to his son, as a law forever from the children of Israel. This is the anointed portion for Aharon and the anointed portion for his sons from the offerings laid by fire to the Kabbalah on the day when Moshe presented them to serve as both me and to your people. Did you want to move to the one?
Okay, Brenda. Starting with verse 31. Oh, wait a minute. We just read that. 36, 37, and 38.
All righty. On the day they were anointed, Yahuwah ordered that this be given to them by the people of Israel. It is their share forever through all their generations. This is the law for the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the consecration offering, and the sacrifice of peace offerings, which Yahweh ordered Moshe on Mount Sinai on the day he ordered the people of Israel to present their offerings to Yahweh in the Sinai Desert.
And Hilary, chapter 8, starting at verse 1 through 5.
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as a sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the assembly was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done.
And Beverly, do you want to read starting at verse 6?
Then Moses had Aaron and his sons come near and wash them with water. And he put the tunic on him and girded him with the sash and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the artistic band of the ephod, with which he tied it to him. He then placed the breastpiece on him, and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Thummim. He also placed the turban on his head, and on the turban at its front he placed the golden plate, the holy crown, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses then took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them.
And Melissa, I know you're down at the bottom of the list again, but go ahead and read 11 through 15, please.
He sprinkled the oil on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all its utensils, the basin with its stand to consecrate them. He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and clothed them with tunics, tied sashes on them, and fastened headbands on them, as Adonai had commanded Moses. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on his head as the bull of the sin offering. Moses then slaughtered it, took the blood, and dabbed it onto the horns of the altar with his fingers, and so purified the altar. Then he poured out the blood on the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it.
And he took all the fat of the inward parts and the lobe above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses burned it on the altar. But the young bull and its hide, its flesh and its dung, he burned with fire outside the camp, even as Yahweh commanded Moses. And he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses sprinkled the blood on the altar all around, and he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat.
Then he washed the entrails and the legs in water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to Yahweh, as Yahweh had commanded Moses. And he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Also he took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around on the altar. Then he took the fat and the fat tail, all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys, and their fat, and on the, and the right thigh.
And Kim, verse 26.
And out of the basket of matzah that was before Yahuwah, he took one matzah cake and a cake of oiled bread and one wafer and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands and waved them for a wave offering before Yahuwah. And Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them on the altar upon the ascending smoke offering. They were consecrations for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. And Moshe took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before Yahuwah. For of the ram of consecration it was Moses' part, as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron in his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron in his garments and his sons in his sons' garments with him. I'm sorry, I read too much.
No, you did just fine. Leviticus chapter 8, 31 to 36, Chris.
And Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread, that is the basket of consecration, as I command, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And that which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread shall ye burn with fire, and you shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of congregation in 7 days until the day of your consecration be at an end, for 7 days shall he consecrate you. As he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an anointment for you. Therefore shall you abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days, and keep the change and keep the charge of the Lord, that ye die not, for so I am commanded.
And verse 36.
So Aaron and his sons did all this, did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses.
And Joanne chapter 9, starting at verse 1 through verse 5.
On the eighth day, Moses summoned Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. He said to Aaron, take a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and present them before Yahweh. And tell the Israelites, take a male goat for a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, male yearlings without blemish for a burnt offering, an ox and a ram for a fellowship offering to sacrifice before Yahweh, and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today, Yahweh is going to appear to you. They brought what Moses had commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the whole community came forward and stood before Yahweh.
Elaine, verses 6 through 10. Well, I can't count today.
And Moses said, this is the thing which Yahweh commanded that ye shall do, and the glory of Yahweh shall appear unto you. And Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people and make an atonement for them as Yahweh commanded. Aaron therefore went unto the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering, for which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the caul above the liver of the sin offering he burnt upon the altar, as Yahweh commanded Moses.
And Dawn?
The flesh and the hide he burned with fire outside the camp, and he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar. Then they presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs, and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he brought the people's offering, and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and killed it, and offered it for sin, like the first one.
And Laurie.
And he presented the burnt offering, and offered it according to the decree. Then Aaron presented the grain offering, filling his hands with some of it and burning it upon as smoke on the altar, alongside the burnt offering of the morning. He also slaughtered the bull and the ram as a sacrifice of fellowship offerings for the people. Then the sons brought him the blood, which he splashed on the altar, as well as the fat from the bull and the ram and the fat tail, and the layer over the innards along the kidney and the covering of the liver.
Okay, and Vicki, start please at verse 21.
And they placed the fat on the breast, and he burned the fat on the altar. But the breast and the right thigh on her own weight is a wave offering before Yehovah, as Moshe had commanded. Aharon then lifted up his hand toward the people, and Barak them, and came down from making the sin offering, for the burnt offering, the peace offerings. And Moshe and Aharon went into the tent of appointment, and came out, and Barak the people. And the esteem of Yehovah appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before Yehovah and consumed the burnt offering and the fat of the altar. And all the people saw and cried aloud and fell on their faces.
Okay. And that concludes our reading for this week. So let me start the recording over here. And now I'm going to say a prayer. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to present this Torah portion, and I pray that only your words and your understanding will come through and that mine will not. If there's anything that comes from me, I pray that it will die and no one will remember it. I pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, so this week I want to start with the talking about Leviticus, the book of Leviticus being not named quite right, because the word Vayikra means "and he called." That's what it says there in Leviticus 1:1. Yahweh called to Moses and spoke to him, and then in the next verse Moses is going to be speaking to the congregation. And you know, so maybe a better title for the book would be called The Calling, because I think the reason that people get confused about do we need this law is because they think it's Levitical. And you know, they call it ceremonial law and ritual law and sacrificial law, and they think that's all about what the Levites do, and it has nothing to do with the people. That's what uneducated in the scripture people think. And ultimately, it leads them to say, we don't need this book of Leviticus. We don't need this Levitical law. And because we don't need that, why, you know, we're not going to have any sacrifices in the millennium. There won't be any more sacrifices. And so there are, it engenders confusion, this title called Leviticus, or I had a friend that used to call it Leviticus. But these laws actually, even though they're laws of ceremonies, rituals, and sacrifices, they also govern people's behavior before Yahweh, and they contain the requirements for appearing before him so that we do not die in his presence. And these are also laws of atonement for us. We need to understand these laws of atonement because these are the laws that Yeshua fulfilled. And so, if the law is done away, we have to ask ourselves this question. If the ritual, ceremonial, sacrificial law is done away, how can Yahweh, one, call us to him and what would be some other requirements that he could have for us to come to him? Well, there isn't a way, and there are no other requirements, because our atonement, which is spoken of here in the book of Leviticus, is fulfilled in Yeshua. So the law has to remain, this Levitical law, the law of the ceremonies, the rituals, and the sacrifices must remain. It is important for us to understand that Leviticus explains how and why Yeshua took our sins on himself. It's a type and shadow here that we see in Leviticus, where the priests eat the sin offerings, the trespass, and guilt offerings. And so those are the atonement animal sacrifices, the kata and the asham sacrifices in Leviticus 6, 25 and 26, and Leviticus 7, 5 through 7. So atonement was made before Yeshua came by the priests eating the sin sacrifices. And then when Yeshua came, he became our kata and asham for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he has made him to know who, he has made him who knew no sin, no kata or asham, which is comparable in Greek to hamartia, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Romans 5:11 says that he is our atonement, our katalage, which means actually exchange. He exchanged himself for us. And in 1 John 2:2, he is our hilasmos, atonement, which is expiation. So this is how in Leviticus we see the type of and shadow of Yeshua becoming sin for us, the priests eating the sacrifices, the sin sacrifices. So if the ritual law of the sin sacrifices is discarded, then how does Yeshua remain our sacrifice? Well, here's an analogy. I'm going to just bring it into what we would understand today. If I pay off my mortgage, thus I have fulfilled the legal requirements, do I now have to move out of my house? Or does the law now have fuller effect for me in that no one else, i.e. a mortgage company, has legal interest in my home under which it could be taken away, because the law, you know, is on the side of the mortgage company? You see, it's the principle of something being fulfilled does not now mean that that thing goes away. If I pay off my mortgage, you bet I'm staying in my house. Nobody else has interest in it. Yeshua fulfilling the law means that nobody else has any legal interest there for us. He's paid all of those prices for us. He has fulfilled that and brought the full weight of the significance of that to bear for us. As Mark said last week, Yeshua filled the sacrifices full of meaning. So we cannot continue receiving the benefits of atonement if the law of atonement is discarded. So now let's talk about some law, these laws some more this week. Starting in chapter 6, we're going to talk about the law of olah, burnt offering. The olah being the daily tamid burnt offering, along with the peace and thanksgiving offerings. But it is this olah, the daily tamid burnt offering, the rams that go on the altar in the morning and the afternoon in Leviticus 6, 9, and 12, verses 12 and 13, those are the offerings that must never go out. That last offering of the day is the afternoon tamid daily offering that is put on the altar that has to not ever go out. And it's always the last offering of the day, except at Passover. The danger of the fire going out happens almost 100% at night, and therefore that's why all the fat goes on the altar that belongs to Yahweh, because it's the fat that keeps the fire going. If you've barbecued at all, you know that fat dripping down on the embers can keep the fire going. The priests are not permitted to wear their holy garments outside the tabernacle when removing the night's ashes. And so the reason for that is because their garments are not allowed to exit the tabernacle or the temple ever. They wore their street clothes, so to speak, to their job in the tabernacle or the temple. They changed in the tabernacle or the temple. And then when they were done in there, any time that they went out of there, they had to put on their own clothing again. Those garments belong wholly and totally and only to Yahweh and to those priests. That's their uniform. They're not allowed to wear their uniforms out in civilian, so to speak, areas. And then we have the food offering in Leviticus 6:14. It says it belongs to Aaron and his sons. It must be unleavened, which represents the condition of the kingdom of Yahweh. There's no leaven in it. There's no false doctrine. That's what leaven represents, is false doctrine. And also it must be eaten in public. Yahweh hides nothing and does not allow anything to be hidden. The sin or kata offering is in Leviticus 6:26-29. The priest who puts someone's sin or kata offering on the altar is the one who needs to eat it, and he needs to eat it in public within the sight of the offerer. But, you know, these offerings, keep in mind that anybody and everybody could see who was offering and what they were offering. I'll have a little few more comments on that later. If blood got on the priest's garment from the sin offering, that garment is now defiled and has to be washed in the holy place. Blood from the other offerings does not defile priest's garments. In fact, part of Aaron's ordination was the sprinkling of blood on their garments in Exodus 29:21. Each sin offering was subject to two elements, fire and water. On the fire went Yahweh's most holy part, and in the water was the priest's part, which was boiled. The earthenware pot was broken after boiling the sin offering, or if it was a metal pot that was used, it had to be scoured, according to Leviticus 6:28. So the exception to the rule about priests eating sin offerings or sacrifices comes in Leviticus 6:30. It says, no sin offering of which any of the blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. Which offerings make atonement in the holy place? Well, that's Aaron's sin offering on Yom Kippur in Leviticus 16:3. The congregational sin offerings on Yom Kippur, also in Leviticus 16. And then you have the sin offerings for the priest who sinned in Leviticus 4:6. Now, in chapter 7, we have the law of the asham, or guilt, offering. Leviticus 1 through 4, chapters 1 through 4, deals mostly with the katah, or sin, offerings. Leviticus 5 begins dealing with the asham, the guilt, and the trespass offerings. And katah is for crimes against the law and for uncleanness, which is a condition but not a crime. All sin makes us unclean, but living life also makes us unclean even when we're not sinning. Trespass or guilt, the asham offering, is for unintentionally appropriating a sacredness to yourself, like the items that are in the tabernacle, for instance. That requires a guilt offering, asham, and the word guilty and guilt are the same word, and the word for that sacrifice are all the same word, asham. The guilt or asham sacrifice is for specific violations where a value is concerned. Unintentional misappropriation of sanctuary property for personal use, Leviticus 4, 14 to 16. The contingency asham for uncertainty about the commission of kata or sin. This sacrifice is done instead of a katah sacrifice, a trespass against Elohim in that one lied under oath, defrauding his fellow man concerning a deposit, loan, stolen article, a found article, etc. That's in Leviticus 6, 1 through 7. And this is actually an admission of guilt, regardless of the certainty of guilt that we may sometimes have within ourselves. Some people call it the just in case offering. There is a difference between the katah sin offering and the asham guilt offering in what happens to the blood. Both of those are slain on the north side of the altar where the burnt offering is slain. But the blood of those sin offerings, the katah offering, and the blood of the asham offering go in different places. For the katah offering, it was put on the horns of the altar. And for the asham or guilt offering, it went around the base of the altar like it does for the burnt offering. Now, before I leave chapter 7, we do have some kosher laws that are not all in chapter 11. Some of them are right here. And it says that we shall not eat of the fat, the keleb. In verse 23, it says, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat, and the fat of a dead body, and the fat of a thing torn may be used in any other use, but you shall in no way eat of it. Whoever eats the fat of the beast of which men offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh, that soul who eats it shall be cut off from his people." In Leviticus 3:15, it talks about the two kidneys, the fat on them, which is on the loins, it says there, and the lobe, the yotaret, which is also the caul, or that protruding lobe of the liver, above the liver, besides the kidneys, he shall remove. So the priest removes all of that, and the fat which is upon the innards, that's the viscera fat over the internal organs, and that are upon that fat, that's upon the two kidneys. Now, Jewish kosher law says no part of the back half of the animal can be eaten because of the flank, which is called a kessel. Sometimes it's called loin, which is only a small part of the back half of the animal, but nonetheless they say none of the back part of the animal can be eaten. There are two other kinds of fat that are mentioned as keleb and peder, which are both mentioned in Leviticus, which are not to be eaten. But specifically in chapter 3, verse 15, we find out that it's the fat that is around the organs of the animal and the particular lobe of the liver and the two kidneys, which are not to be eaten. And so we go to Leviticus 7:4, and we get that reiterated for us. The two kidneys and the fat that is on them, which is bi, the flank, okay? Bi is al in Hebrew. It means against, upon, touching the flanks slash loins. You call it flank or loins. And the call, the yotaret, which is Strong's H3508, which is called the call or the protruding lobe of the liver that is above the liver with the kidneys. I am going to see if I can share my screen here for you so that perhaps you can see what I'm talking about. I don't know if you can see my mouse doing anything there, but do you see under the words liver anatomy? There is a word right directly under that, caudate lobe. There's a small protrusion there in the liver. Now, I've never seen one of these because whenever we ate liver, it was yucky. I didn't want to look at it. And I tried not to eat it at all. I don't like liver, and I never had any interest in it. But apparently, this lobe is the part of the liver that Yahweh says we are not to eat. And then I want to show you, so where is the other part of this? Well, I'm not having very much success here now that I've shown my screen. Let me see if I can find a screen. Nope. What in the world? Do you know that when you do something you've never done before, you're going to have a mess? I want to get out of here. Anyway, yes, Joanne, Tov did end at the end of chapter 8, but I extended it into 9, and I'm going to show you why in a minute, but I'm going to stop sharing my screen. There I go. Stop sharing my screen. And then I have another thing that I do want to share the screen with. Because I want you to see the part of the animals, the part of the bovine that the Jews say you cannot eat, which is the sirloin, the rump cap. You see the flank, then you have the round and the shank, and we can all put steak behind those. That's what the Jewish kosher laws say. So I'm going to stop sharing my screen now, and I'm sure you've probably gotten a pretty good look at that illustration there of what we can and cannot eat according to the Jewish kosher laws. But my point in that is that I'm not sure that I see from that those pieces of meat at the back part of the animal cannot be eaten. What I do know is that there is a strip of fat between the plate and the flank, the plate ribs and the plate and the flank, which Yahweh says belongs to him, because in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 4, it says the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, the kidneys, which is by Al, against, upon, or touching the flanks and the caul, that protuberance lobe in the liver that is above the liver with the kidneys, the priest is to take away. Now, the Jews also have a kosher prohibition for the rump. The rump is non-kosher according to Judaism because of Jacob's thigh being out of joint in Genesis 32, verses 31 and 32. It says there, Jacob passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh to this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Well, I looked at the medical meaning of sinew, and it's tendon. My mother used to call it whit leather. I don't know if anybody else ever heard that term, whit leather, but we heard it all the time, because we seem to always get it in our rump roasts. And then the Jews say, though, that this sinew is the sciatic nerve. And in Judaism, it says the hindquarters contain forbidden fats and the sciatic nerve, both of which are difficult and time-consuming to remove and have been considered too costly to kosher, but they are sold in non-kosher markets. I found that in Forward.com. But as I said, most medical literature generally does not equate a tendon with a nerve, as is done in Judaism. So cautiously, I tell you, I personally do not see a prohibition against any of the cuts of meat. I see those prohibitions about the fat, nor do I see that a tendon and a nerve are the same thing. So to me, the back half of the bull or the cow is okay to eat those meat, but you have to decide that for yourself. My question mark is still out on that one. But I do want to explain that, you want to be careful if you get a cut of meat that is from the plate. Some people like the plate cuts. Some people like the flank cuts. Make sure that you remove all of the exterior fat. It's the exterior fat that surrounds the organs and the liver and the kidneys that we're not to eat. So the fat between the plate and the flank steak that you need to remove. Also, ground beef comes from all the parts of the animal, and there may be Yahweh's fat in it. So ask a butcher to grind the cut that you have chosen instead of buying it already ground, just to make sure you're not getting any unwanted Yahweh's fat in there. That's what Michael and I do. We ask our butcher to, we look at that. That's a rib steak. Okay, grind that up for us and make hamburger meat for us. I reiterate this, and I think it's important for us, okay, that we be careful with this, because again, Leviticus 7:25 says, whoever eats the fat of the beast of which men offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh, that soul that eats it shall be cut off from his people. So I'm just cautioning everyone to be careful of that. Now, the marbling within the meat, I don't see a problem with that. It's not the same kind of fat. It's the fat that surrounds the organs, the kidneys, the liver, and that caudate lobe of the liver, and the fat that's between the plate section of the beef and the loin section of the beef. I hope I've made that clear, and if I need to be corrected on that, please somebody correct me on that, because if we're not supposed to be eating anything from the back half of the animal, see, I don't follow Judaism's kosher, so I don't know what everybody else is doing, but we're not following Jewish kosher. Okay, so now I'm going to move on. Well, I understand Don is saying we're not doing offerings with it. That is not actually what Yahweh said. He said that we're not to, even if we're not using it for an offering, we're not supposed to be eating it. That fat belongs to the Lord. And he said you can use it for, different purposes, but you cannot eat it. So he's made that clear in the scripture. So now to the ordination of Aaron. Now, these instructions in chapter 8, I'm not going to go through all of them because they were completed by Moses just as Yahweh instructed Moses on the mountain with one slight change. In Leviticus 8:34, Moses said to Aaron, as he has done this day, Yahweh has commanded you to do to make an atonement for you. The original instructions in Exodus 29, 36, and 37 was simply for an ordination and did not mention that it was for atonement for Aaron. It's atonement for the altar. Let me read that. Exodus 29, 36. And you shall offer every day a bull, a sin offering for atonement, and you shall cleanse the bronze altar when you have made an atonement for it, the altar, and you shall anoint it, the altar, to sanctify it, the altar. Now, those were my inserts, of course. Verse 37. 7 days you shall make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall be holy. But in Leviticus 8:34, it says Yahweh has had to make an atonement for you. He's saying that to Aaron. I'm going to just go over there to verse 33, where Moses is saying, you shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation for 7 days until the days of your consecration are at an end. For he shall consecrate you 7 days. As he has done this day, Yahweh has commanded you to do to make an atonement for you. You see, this is the slight change in from the instructions to now what has happened with Aaron and his sons. And this was done, as you probably remember in my teaching in the Order of Melchizedek series, this was done because of Aaron's sin with the golden calf. It was part of what was changed in the law. The original annual day of atonement, Yom Kippur, also was to be for the altar of incense. It did not include all of the other ceremonial parts Aaron's own sin offering of that day and two goats and all of that. It simply was in Exodus 30, and Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it, the incense altar, once in a year with the blood of the sin offerings of atonement. He shall make atonement on it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to Yahweh. But then when we come to the chapter 16 and so forth, we find out that Aaron now has some additional things. Verse 11, he has to present the bull of the sin offering for himself and make atonement for himself and for his house. But here in Exodus 30, verse 10, the only atonement instructions to Aaron was apparently to do a sin offering and atone on the horns of the incense altar. So Leviticus 8:34 makes the ordination or into a kind of repentance ceremony, an atonement ceremony in addition to ordination for the line of Aaron. Now, we're going to compare the Ezekiel ordination instruction for the coming line of Zadok. We're going to compare Zadok's coming ordination to Aaron's. In Ezekiel 43:19, it says, "You shall give to the priests, the Levites, who are of the offspring of Zadok, who are near to me, to minister to me," says the Lord Yahweh, "a young bull for a sin offering." So this time, it is not all who are from the line of Aaron, but only those who are from Zadok, who is a descendant of Aaron, who will now serve during, who served during David's time and now will serve in Yeshua's time when he comes. Ezekiel 43:20. "You shall take of its blood and put it on its four horns and on the four corners of the ledge and on the border all around. You shall cleanse it and make atonement for it that way. You shall also take the bull of the sin offering, and it shall be burned in the appointed place of the house outside the sanctuary." That's the same thing as in Exodus 29:11-15 and Yahweh's instructions to Moses before the golden calf. Ezekiel 43:22, "On the second day you shall offer a male goat without defect for a sin offering, and they shall cleanse the altar as they cleansed it with the bull." Well, there was no goat in Aaron's ordination ceremony. It was a ram, an ayil. The goat is Seir. So there were two goats in the Yom Kippur ceremony in Leviticus 16:8 that Yahweh gave to atone for the golden calf, and which also were a prophecy of Yeshua now needing to sacrifice himself to exchange himself, as I read earlier in Greek, that where at he exchanged himself. That was according to the covenant of the pieces, which he made with his father in Genesis 15. This goat in Ezekiel 43:22 is Seir. It is not the Ayil, which is in the book of Leviticus. The Seir represents the line of Aaron's and Israel's sin, which will not be completed until the end of the seventh millennium. And it is because of the Seir, which is associated with Esau, and it's an Edomite type of sin, of the golden calf, that the line of Zadok will still bear the iniquity for. In Numbers 18:1, it says that Yahweh told Aaron, "You and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood." And so Zadok is going to bear some of the iniquity of the priesthood. Ezekiel 43:23-24. "When you have finished cleansing it, you shall offer a young bull without defect and a ram, a yeal." Now here we have the a yeal out of the flock without defect. "You shall bring them near to Yahweh, and the priest shall cast salt on them, and they shall offer them up for a burnt offering to Yahweh." So the priests are now putting salt on these offerings. That was not in the original ceremony for Aaron. So the line of Aaron continues now in the future. We'll see it through the line of Zadok, thus fulfilling Yahweh's word that Aaron's line would continue in perpetuity. Ezekiel 43:25. 7 days you shall prepare every day a goat for a sin offering. So the goat for 7 days is not in the original ceremony for Aaron, nor in the instructions of the ceremony before the golden calf. That goat seems to have appeared after the golden calf incident in the offerings for the Feast of Yom Kippur, and then later on in Zadok's and his line's preparation to serve. So Ezekiel 43:26 says, 7 days they shall make atonement for the altar and purify it, so shall they consecrate it. And this ends the 7-day future ordination of Zadok and that line. Now I'm going to put in here a little metaphysical lesson. I saved this metaphysical lesson for here because I want to talk about what the sacrifices mean. We don't understand what they mean. Thus, we think they're nebulous and unimportant, and after Yeshua, they are irrelevant and no longer needed. So I'm going to, this is for you to consider. This is metaphysical, but I'm going to give you scriptures for it, okay? The sacrifices are communication to our Father, who is Yeshua's Father. And by the way, Yeshua is our Father. But His Father and our Father is Spirit. Our Father, Yeshua's Father, is not physical. He does not enter the physical realm except through Yeshua. So, Yeshua connects the Father to us and us to the Father. The sacrifices, which are a type and shadow of Yeshua, are Yeshua's method for there to be a communication, a spiritual communication between the earth and heaven, the spiritual realm. So we're going to understand this when we understand what the sacrifices communicate. What is the difference between the katah, sin, and guilt, asham offerings? Well, earlier I said the placement of the blood manipulation for the katah is on the horns of the altar in Leviticus 4:7, 18, 25, 30, and 34. The asham sacrifice is around the base of the altar in Leviticus 7:2. Both of these offering sacrifices are killed in the same place, on the north side of the altar where the burnt offerings are killed, but something different happens with their blood. So each sacrifice or offering communicates a different message into the spiritual realm, heaven, to the Father. And because each one is done with a different animal, and the blood goes in different places. Or they can be done with the same animal and the blood going in different places. But here's another variation. Sacrificial animals vary according to the status of the individual. The priest or the entire community that needs a sin sacrifice, you use a bullock, a young bull, in Leviticus 4:3. If it's a ruler who has sinned, and a ruler can be a judge, an elder, a king, you know, it's a captain of 10, 50, 100,000, those people, rulers. If they sin, it's a young male goat in Leviticus 4:23. For individual sin, you know, just people who commit sin, it is either a female goat or a female lamb, according to Leviticus 4:27 to 32. Poor people can bring two turtle doves or young pigeons to substitute, which is one substituting as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering, according to Leviticus 5:7. And for the poorest of people, a tenth of an ephah of unoiled fine flour can be offered instead of an animal, according to Leviticus 5:11. I know that that's a lot of information, but here's what Yeshua's sacrifice fulfilled. He fulfilled the burnt offerings, the olah. He fulfilled the burnt offerings because the olah is called ascending. It's the ascending offering. So his ascension from the earth into the spiritual realm, into heaven, after his death and resurrection, fulfills the ascension, the olah. He fulfilled the katah, sin, and asham, trespass offering. And he fulfilled the thanksgiving, todah, voluntary offering. In Titus 2:14, it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And of course, being zealous of good works is all about being also a cheerful giver. So thanksgiving, his thanksgiving offering is 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10, 11, and then 15. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for eating, may he supply and multiply your seed and increase the fruits of your righteousness, you being enriched in everything to all generosity, which works out thanksgiving to God through us. And it's talking there about our relationship with Yeshua. And then it says in verse 15, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And somehow I missed the verses that I had in here where it talks about him being made sin for us. So he fulfilled the katah and asham trespass sacrifices. And then he fulfilled the peace or fellowship or the shalem sacrifice. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Yeshua Mashiach, you have sometimes, you who were far off, are made near by the blood of Messiah, for he is our peace, who has made us one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two men one new man, so making peace. And he, that he might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were near. So Yeshua fulfilled the peace offering too. He fulfilled the grain offering, the mincha offerings, with his body. The grain makes the bread. His body is what was given for us. And his blood fulfills the wine drink offerings, which we have not come to yet, which are in Leviticus 23:13. So thus he has perfected in one offering the once for all of all these sacrifices. So doesn't the once for all that it talks about in Hebrews 10:10 mean that there needs not be any further animal sacrifices? Well, once for all does not mean end. It means there is only one sacrifice that perfectly fulfills all the sacrifices, and that is Yeshua. So we have to ask the question again, does Yahweh really need the sacrifices? Yes, he does. The Father is spirit only, residing in the spirit realm. Many verses speak of the Spirit of God and God as Spirit. Genesis 1:2, Exodus 31:3, Exodus 35:31, Psalms 143:10. I could do more, but those are a few. But Yeshua said in John 4:24, God is a spirit. And they who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. These are Yeshua's words to the woman at the well when Yeshua, who is the son part of Yahweh, he is the son part of Elohim, when he was on the earth and not in heaven. He is saying God is a spirit, yet here he is on the earth in a human body. There was Yeshua on the earth and the Spirit of God operating at the same time, but in different realms. Our Elohim, God, the Father and the Son, is a perfectly united unit, Echad. It's the Father who operates only in the heavens, in the spiritual realm, and the other, the Son, who operates in both realms. So God, Father and Son, is both eternal and present on the earth at the same time. The Father in the spiritual realm, but the Son crosses into the physical realm. So sacrifices with their many variations ascend, Olah, to the Father, to the one who is the Spirit only, and that's why that altar needs to never go out. The smoke from that morning and evening sacrifices need to always be ascending. So each sacrifice symbolizes and communicates a different meaning to the Father who is in heaven. The Father speaks to us in symbols. We speak to Him in symbols. And the sacrifices are symbols with different meanings. It's a communication between us and Him that's made possible by the sacrifices. The sacrifices were created by Yeshua as a means of communication to His Father even before the foundation of the world. The first use of a sacrifice was for Adam's kata sin. So, with each communication to the Father, we're communicating what His Son, if depending upon which time frame we lived in, before Yeshua or after Yeshua. So we're communicating to the Father what the Son will do for me. Or, looking into the past, what He has already done for me. That's what this will mean in the millennium. It's the condition of the human also doing the offering that tells the Father something about me. So sacrifices are how the Father connects to the earth and the earth connects to the Father. Now, right now we don't have sacrifices. Those have been temporarily removed from Jerusalem. Yeshua is the connection because He operates in both realms. So He can connect us. But here's the thing. He will be on the earth again. And you'll remember that He told the disciples that unless He goes to heaven, they cannot receive His Spirit. Remember that? When He's here, we're going to need to have this kind of communication again. So sacrifices, also remember this, sacrifices not only communicate to the Father in the spiritual realm, they also communicate something to the public. If you know what the sacrifices are and how they're supposed to operate, and you're there watching people sacrifice, you'll know what kind of a offering a person is doing by who that person is and which animal is being used and where the blood is being put. You'll know something about that person. So, here's the next question. Will there be sacrifices in the next cycle after this one? Yes. In the next round, after the eighth day, it's going to continue. And I have here a whole list of times when the scriptures say that something is forever. Olam, Strong's H5769. It's used 438 times in 413 verses. It means eternal. It's translated forever or in perpetuity or perpetual, everlasting, always, etc. But that word olam has its first use in Genesis 3:22 for the tree of life. You know, Yahweh stopping Adam and Eve from eating from the tree of life and living in their sinful condition, olam, forever. Here are some of the things that are olam. You can go to this list. I'm running long. You can go and see the scriptures that I'm pulling them from when I post this online. Abraham's inheritance in Israel is olam. Judah's oath to be a surety for Benjamin is olam. The name Yahweh is olam. The Passover feast is olam. The Egyptians who died in the Red Sea and not seen again forever, olam. Yahweh's reign is olam. people are to believe Moses forever, Olam, the servant who wants to stay in the master's house, Olam, forever, the line of Aaron to maintain the menorah and to have the wave offering and to take care of the burnt offering, the continual tamid offering, and the laws for the Aaronites to serve before Yahweh, the priests to eat the mincha and the feast of Yom Kippur, the feast of weeks, the feast of Sukkot, the priests putting the bread on the table of showbread on every Sabbath. Those are all olam. And then we have the Sabbath is olam. There is just go see the whole list, because one of the important ones is that the sons of Levi replace the firstborn's olam forever. That's in Numbers 18:21-24. You see, the consequence of sin has an olam, or forever consequence. The firstborns lost their right to serve in the temple forever, olam. Now, they will serve in the order of Melchizedek, but they will not serve in the temple. They will serve in other capacities. Israel is to keep Yahweh's law, olam, forever, in Deuteronomy 4:40. Ezekiel 43:7 says, "And he said to me, Son of man, the house of Israel shall no more defile the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the sons of Israel forever, neither they nor their kings, by their fornication, nor by the dead bodies of their kings in their high places." Ezekiel's millennial temple is the prelude to the coming of the New Jerusalem. At the end of the millennium, Ezekiel's temple gets built at the beginning of the seventh millennium by the Messiah, Yeshua. At the end of that 1,000 years, the New Jerusalem comes down. And I've read some things, and I don't know if the New Jerusalem will then replace Ezekiel's millennial temple or if it will attach to the temple. I'm not sure on that, but it says that it's the place of Yahweh's throne forever, olam, in perpetuity and eternally. There will be the law of Moses for the people to follow wherever they are forever, in Deuteronomy 31-3, and in the land, and for the sacrifices in the temple forever. So if forever does not mean in perpetuity, then all of our salvation is in doubt, because through Yeshua's death and resurrection as our God, we attain eternal forever in perpetuity life. If we have eternal forever in perpetuity life, we must attend to all those things, including the law of Moses, which is olam, forever in perpetuity. Now, when Yeshua is on the earth, starting with this next millennium and forevermore, we will still need to communicate from the physical realm to the spiritual one, which means we will have need of sacrifices. And then very quickly, we're going to look at the eighth day, because there will be sacrifices in the next cycle of seven. In Leviticus 9:1, and here's the reason why I extended 9:1 to be read this week. It says, "It happened on the eighth day." Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take a young calf for a sin offering and a ram without blemish for a burnt offering and offer before Yahweh. So this is after their ordination. Now we're into the eighth day, the next cycle. And in Ezekiel 43:27, it says, when they have accomplished these days, it shall be that on the eighth day and forward, the priests shall make your burnt offerings on the altar and your peace offerings. Then I will accept you, says Yahweh. So the eighth day is the same for Aaron and for Zadok. It's the eighth day is the starting of the full operation of the next cycle. So what we see here is that Yahweh adds or modifies his law depending on the sins that have been committed by Israel. And we learned that when Yeshua said that the law of divorce was added because of hard hearts. This is the ordination of the Ezekiel temple, though, here in chapter 43, the line of Zadok without the other descendants of Aaron. The eighth day is the commencement of the burnt offerings, the daily lamps, morning and evening, which correspond to Exodus 29:39-41, and the peace offerings in the millennium. And so those who do not understand the temple and its rituals and who say there won't be sacrifices in the millennium, well, I guess if you're going to go to heaven, meaning you're going to be somewhere other than in the kingdom, which is going to be on the earth, then you are correct. No animal sacrifices happen in heaven. They only happen on the earth. So in summary, we do not have a Levitical law, but Yahweh's law regarding approaching Yahweh's temple and his altar. Both Aaron and Zadok receive ordination, and there is the ordination for this 7,000-year period, followed by the one called the eighth day, which is the first day of the next round of 7,000 years. The sacrifices are methods of communication. Different types of sacrifices get performed in a variety of ways, but the communication is about our intent toward our Father, who is also Yeshua's Father in heaven, the spiritual realm. And these sacrifices explain Yeshua's once-for-all sacrifice for mankind. The how being that he took our sins upon ourself as a perfect sacrifice. The why being because we commit kata and asham. And he took those upon himself. The sacrifices will return in the next cycle of seven, starting with the eighth day. And I remind you to be careful of the kind of fat that you eat. And that concludes this teaching. Now, I saw hands going up as I was teaching, so I guess now would be a good time. Joanne?
I'm really looking forward to the transcript. I can't remember going through Torah with an attention to Leviticus as I want to pay, and it's still pretty dazzling in which goes where, but that was quite an explanation, so the transcript's going to help, especially in the cross-references. I do have a question about the, you've talked about how there was never repentance for the golden calf, So later in time, there was a divorce of the 10 northern tribes, so to speak, and then
the tribes of Judah became widowed.
And yes, and okay, so, but since there was no repentance, you're speaking overall, but atonement was provided for. Is that how the understanding is to be?
Yes, and the annual atonement was provided so that Yahweh could fulfill his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so that Israel could exist in perpetuity, because Abraham's inheritance is Olam, forever.
Okay, thank you. That's all I can contain for now.
Okay. Look, I didn't mean to wear you all out with this. There was a lot in here, but it all went together and needed to go together. Hillary?
Okay, Kim, it is a little overwhelming. It always has been for me, and I'm really glad that you're so thoroughly going through it. Questions that come to my mind they're always there, and I never really get an answer to them. Like, why? Okay, so what should we be doing now? Are our prayers our sacrifice? And if they are, should we be praying the Siddur? And if so, how? Because I'm overwhelmed by the size of it. I own one, and I go to Sukkot, and we pray from it. But apart from that, it sits on my bookshelf. Okay, let me stop with that.
Okay.
Those questions.
Well, I do not recommend praying from the Siddur, because they are rote prayers. Yahweh wants prayers from the heart. And we don't read anywhere where Yeshua or any of the apostles ever said, pray like the Jews pray. In fact, Yeshua said, don't pray like the Jews pray. Don't do the repetitive thing day after day after day. Now, he did say, if you're going to pray, pray this way, our Father who is in heaven, and you know the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah.
But that is an outline. And what I do when I'm praying is I insert, praise for the Father, my Father in heaven. You know, holy are you, good are you, your mercy lasts forever. You are God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords. I just insert praise in there. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our sins. Father, you know, forgive my sin. Father, there are people who are they don't want to have anything to do with us. You know, I pray for them. I bless them. I ask you to take care of them, that they might see the need to reconcile and restore relationships. You know, you understand what I'm saying? Insert your heart in that prayer.
And that's what I do. And then I feel guilty. I think, because this other group, you know, say, well, you should be praying the Siddur. And anyway, good. Okay, so I feel better about what I do. That's good. Now, can you answer for me? All right, so Yeshua sacrificed. He fulfilled all these sacrifices, the bread, the wine, the intentional sin, the sin that we didn't intend to do, so now, between now and the time he returns, so if we keep the Moedim, if we keep the Sabbath, and we live in prayer, I kind of walk around in prayer all day long. I don't know, is that enough? Is it right? Is it okay?
Yes.
Yes.
Yes, that is how we will be operating when we get into the kingdom. We will always be connected to the Father through Yeshua, even when he is here on the earth. You remember when Yeshua said that He didn't come for the righteous. He came for the sinner. It's the sinners that need the doctor. Well, in the millennium, we're going to have sinners. We're going to have Gentiles. There are going to be people there who, some have made it through the tribulation. And they're not going to have a personal relationship with Yeshua. And they're going to be faced with him being on the earth and a whole bunch of resurrected people who now are immortal. That's the gift of God to us. And they're going to need the way to communicate. But even after the millennium is over and we get into the eighth day, those sacrifices will continue because that is Yahweh's promise to Aaron's line forever. Now, when we get into the millennium, we know that Ezekiel says that there are some sacrifices that we will not be doing anymore. I suspect, and I can't prove this, this is just my opinion, okay? I suspect that when we get into the eighth day, that when Ezekiel is operating there in Ezekiel 43:27, and Zadok starts operating on the eighth day, it says they'll be doing burnt offerings and peace offerings. There's no mention of sin offerings there for the eighth day. So the daily lamb and the evening lamb and your burnt offerings, which are your praises and your peace offerings, you see all of that, but I don't see a list of sin offerings there. Now, will there be sin offerings? I don't think so, but I could be wrong about that. So that, all of that fulfills what Yahweh said to Aaron, and the provision that he's going to make for those who still need those sacrifices during the millennium. You see, so they have a purpose. I hope that, did that make sense?
Yeah, it did. It does. It makes a lot of sense. Yeah, thank
okay.
you. Yeah.
You're welcome. Okay. And Dawn, you had asked some questions. Where are you? Oh, there she is. And I was trying to answer them as I went through, but do you want to reiterate them or ask them again, or did I satisfy them, or do you have other questions?
Well, thank you, Kimberly. You've obviously studied this a lot more than I have. I mean, I've read through it, but I haven't studied it in depth as you have, so I appreciate all of the information. But the way that I understand it, from just the written part that we read and what I've read in Deuteronomy, it sounds as though this fat is for the offerings. And then in Deuteronomy, let me pull it up real quick. Deuteronomy 12, 20 and on, it says basically that when he enlarges our border, or we're living far away from Jerusalem, and the place is too far for you to slaughter, then you may slaughter from your herd and from your flock, which Yahweh has given you, just as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your gates as much as your heart desires, just as the gazelle and the deer are eaten, so you may eat them. The unclean and the clean alike may eat them, meaning people, whether they're clean or unclean, may eat the meat, just as wild game. And then it does, though, reiterate, only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat. And that's the same thing that's reiterated in Leviticus 7:25. Let's see. It says the fat. Okay, 7:27. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. But 26, it's moreover, you shall not eat any blood within your dwellings, whether of bird or beast. So in both places, it reiterates, you shall not eat blood. But in Deuteronomy, it does not reiterate the part about the fat when it says that you're killing it away from being a sacrifice at the temple. So that's my quandary there. The way that I've understood it is that it's just the offerings that you shall not eat the fat of. I mean, and I don't go out of my way to eat the fat, but I don't go out of my way to make sure that the cuts of hamburger don't contain the fat. So that's right. My point.
Well, I appreciate that point. In Leviticus 7:24, it says, the fat of a dead body or the fat of a thing torn. Neither one of those things would have been offered anyway. So that's where the understanding of not eating that part of an animal, whatever part would normally go to Yahweh, we don't eat of it. But it may be used in any other use, but you shall in no way eat it. It's what it says there. So that's why I say that we have to be careful of that fat, even though we're not offering the animal. We're just going to eat it.
And that verse, sorry, there must be a delay. Sorry.
No,
that verse, that verse confuses me too, because we're not supposed to eat anything that dies naturally or is torn anyway. So I don't even know why that's in there, because we're already told not to eat any of it. We're not supposed to eat anything that dies naturally or that is torn.
Right.
Not even just the fat. We're just not supposed to eat any of it. So that's why it confuses me. You don't offer it. You don't eat it. You don't anything. But the, you know, eating meat away from the, you know, in Deuteronomy, you can eat it as the wild animal. That to me is something that you can eat. So
yes.
I don't know. But anyway, those are just my thoughts and why I had asked the question. And so, like I said, I haven't studied up as much as you. It just didn't appear to me that it was talking about the meat that you're not offering.
Yes, I understand that. The fat of a dead body or of something that is torn is the extreme end of what we're not supposed to eat. And I think it's to understand that from the beginning of what you don't eat to the end of what you don't eat, it only mentions the end of what we're not supposed to eat. If that makes any sense at all.
Yeah, it does.
Okay. Well, I mean,
thank you very much. I appreciate the opportunity to ask the question.
Well, I'm not sure I answered it adequately for you. And, you know, like I said, if somebody thinks that what I see here is wrong, then, you know, I need the Lord to speak to me about it, or to be shown something else in Scripture that says something different than what I see here. Go ahead, Bill or Brenda.
Okay, it's Brenda. And I was wondering, did Yeshua fulfill the intentional sin? Because as far as I know, there was no sacrifice for intentional sins.
He is the king. And when there's intentional sin, what you have to do is throw yourself on the mercy of the king. In those days when covenants were written, only the king could forgive any breach in the law that you committed. That's the difference between mercy and grace. Grace is what we just been reading from Leviticus 1. It's if something happens and you need to come to be forgiven, here's how you do it. This is grace. It's built into the law. It's automatic. You come, do this and do this and do this. That's grace. Mercy is, I have deliberately rebelled against you. There's no sacrifice for it. Now I have to throw myself on your mercy because you are the king and you're the only one that can forgive. And it's at the king's behest. Does that make sense?
I guess so. I was thinking also of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. I think that's where I'm thinking here. Let's see. For if we deliberately continue to sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but only the terrifying prospect of judgment, of raging fire that will consume the enemies. Someone who disregards the Torah of Moshe is put to death without mercy on the word of two or three witnesses. Think how much worse will be the punishment deserved by someone who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who has treated as something common the blood of the covenant, which made him holy, and who has insulted the Spirit, capital S, giver of God's grace. Anyways, I'm still, I just was understanding that there was no sacrifice for intentional sin. And I was just wondering if Yeshua was, if he covered that too, because I guess I just understand it incorrectly. So I needed your help to understand that. Mercy.
Okay. Okay, well, let me tell you that all through the Old Testament, before Yeshua came to be our sacrifice for all of those five different kinds of sacrifices, to be mm-hmm. our once for all, mm-hmm. he was, as the king, as Yahweh, he would say, I, Yahweh, ask you to come repent, Israel. I, Yahweh, I, your God, Elohim, Yahweh Elohim, ask you to come repent for your deliberate sin. Mm. How could he do that if the sacrifices and then later his sacrifice only fulfilled the law for unintentional sins? Because he did not do a sacrifice for intentional sin. Well, what is here in Hebrews 10:26 and to all the way up to 29? That's intentional sin.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same thing as what he said. Come to me and I will forgive you. He never said, you know, come and make a sacrifice and then I'll forgive you. He was talking to the Jews and to the northern house who were deliberately rebelling against him in idolatry, worshiping other gods next to his altar.
Mm-hmm.
And he was saying, the repent and I will forgive you is the prerogative of a king.
Okay.
Thinking,
how many of us, you know, when we were Christians, we were continuing in our sin. We asked God, you know, please forgive me. And then we'd go back and do it the next day. And we say, oh, please forgive me. I won't do it again. And then what do? We do it again and again and again. But my understanding now is we come to the Father. We've asked him to forgive us. We've repented. We've fallen on our face. We have an understanding now. We do not want to sin. But our Christian brethren are still under the impression that they continue sinning and they continue asking God to forgive them. And I know he forgives them.
and forgives them and forgives them. But if we continue in our sin, knowing that we're sinning, I still feel like they're just sort of using God as a genie. Let's say I'll appease God by, rubbing his belly just the right way. And, he'll forgive me and he'll, I can continue in my sin.
Manipulate him.
Yeah, we manipulate him. And, I just think that there is no, I don't know. I don't know. I'm still kind of wondering about this. Maybe someone else can make it really, really plain to me. And I understand what you're saying. Repent and, throw ourselves at the mercy of the King. I just don't know very many people that have done that. Like once we come to Torah and understand what the Torah of Moshe says, we understand we do not want to sin anymore. And we're praying for our brethren, our Christian brethren and others. Please, Father, bring them to this understanding so they don't continue putting Yeshua on that stake. That's how I feel anyways.
Well, and this is why Yeshua said, how many times are you supposed to forgive? Well, 70 times 7, 490 times. But he didn't say, how many times are you supposed to forgive, or how many times am I supposed to forgive unintentional sin, and how many times is there supposed to be forgiveness for intentional sins? He doesn't label it that way. That's why, you know, Psalm 103 says, the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever.
I like that. Okay, I'm writing that one down. Thank you very much.
Okay, Hillary, and then Joanne, then Dawn.
Okay, here. Why do you think the temple was destroyed so that there are no sins in this current age?
There is sin in this current age.
I mean, no sacrifice, I mean.
Sacrifice. Oh, no sacrifices. Sorry. Okay. Well, I can tell you a couple of reasons why it was destroyed is because Yeshua promised Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah that Judah was going to have his day of visitation. And the day of visitation came and he said, you don't even know the day of your visitation. The day of visitation was on the cross, and then it was in 68 to 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. Because they were still doing the same thing that they did in Jeremiah. They never changed. They were worshiping the Queen of Heaven in the temple. And we know this because Josephus tells us that on the veil, when you first would go into the holy place, there was a veil across that big, huge door. On there was embroidered the host of heaven that Yahweh said, don't you do that. Don't you worship them. They had it embroidered on the veil that was torn.
Oh.
So that's why it was destroyed. The other reason it was destroyed is because the Jews refused to let the northern house of Israel, which was now coming back through Yeshua, and this was a new sect of Judaism, as you know, from the history. It was regarded that way. It wasn't Judaism, but, they had no other way to, define it. So they called it the way, and they did not keep Judaism. Paul was very busy trying to make people understand the difference between law, Talmud, nomos, and ha-nomos, the Torah. If you go through the books of Paul and get your interlinear, get your e-sword out or whatever, that you can look at Strong's words, you will see that there's a difference between nomos and ha-nomos. Everything that Paul says that's positive about the law, that's ha-nomos, the law, the Torah. Everything negative about law, that's Talmud. Well, they were not letting anybody who was a non-Jew into the temple to worship Yahweh. It was for the Jews and the Jews alone. And he gave them, 30 some years before he said, okay, that's it. I'm going to finish up this day of visitation that he promised in Jeremiah.
That's great. Thank you. Yeah, okay.
Well, you're welcome. Joanne?
I'm back to the thinking about our individual selves and continuing in sin. I was looking while, it's hard to look up stuff while you're trying to listen so hard, but I know there's places where Yahweh, through Yeshua, promises to remove all iniquity. It's more than just the cleansing of water. It's more. It's all iniquity. And for that cross reference, I've always gone to Romans 7. Verse 19, for I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now, if what I do, what I do not want, I am no longer the one who does it, but it is the sin that lives within me. So I discover this law. When I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in that part of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me? And then he goes on to praise Yeshua. And I just believe that inclination to selfishness is what we're born with because we're after Adam. And it is the second Adam, Yeshua, who will eventually, and of course with our eternal life, we won't have this struggle any longer. I mean, our eternal selves, we won't have this internal struggle any longer. But it helps me in my prayer life to not condemn myself, but to be repentant and trust his mercy. I throw myself on his mercy.
Amen. Well, let me tell you something about those sacrifices that, each sin sacrifice has a fire and a water, symbolism. Yahweh's part of the sacrifice goes on the fire. That is the destruction of iniquity. And water is the born again. This is why Yeshua said to Nicodemus, wait a minute, hold the horses, he said. You're a leader in Israel and you don't understand being born again? So when the Bible, when the scripture talks about the destruction of iniquity, it's talking about the fire. The whole earth in the end of days, in the tribulation, is going to become full of fire to destroy the iniquity. I mean, there's just a whole bunch from beginning to end about the fire and the destruction of iniquity. And the water, being born again from the water. That's the two symbolisms right there in the sacrifices. Go ahead, Dawn.
Joanne did bring up one of the scriptures I was going to bring up, and I was going back to what Brenda had asked, that, yes, we are definitely, as Paul says, we are always struggling, like Joanne said, between doing right and not doing right. It's not because we don't want to do right, but we might lose our temper and we didn't mean to, and so we repent. And there's always the struggle, as Paul said, between wanting to do what you're supposed to do in the spirit, but in your body constantly is sinning and we constantly need to repent. And that's different, though, I think, than what Brenda was asking, where the church teaches that the law is done away with, because like Matthew 5:18 says, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom." So I still think that the Christians who are trusting completely in Yeshua, I mean, I'm not the judge and I don't want to judge one way or the other, but they're relying on his mercy, as you put it, and they're just kind of chalking it off a little bit more nonchalantly than should be, as Paul was a lot more convicted when he did things that he wasn't supposed to do and didn't want to do, but he didn't teach that it was okay. And so I think the difference is what you teach and what you believe and what you use as a practice. You may get into the kingdom, but you're going to be the one who cleans the toilets, perhaps, or mops up the floors, you know, just as a figure of speech, you know, an illustration of what least might be compared to what greatest might be. You're not going to be given any place of responsibility or, you know, status whatsoever in the kingdom, because you taught that it was okay to break the law. Yeshua did away with it. And so I think, to me, that's how I understand the difference being, you know, we're always, while we're in our sinful flesh, going to mess up, like you put it, and then we throw ourselves at his mercy, but it's not our intention to, and we're not teaching that it's okay.
You know, and I'm glad you brought up Matthew 5:17-18, because I meant to bring that up, and thank you for doing that, because I think you hit the nail right on the head, Dawn. You know, there's going to be, you know, gradations, for lack of a better word, because, you know, Paul said if we confess with our mouth that Yeshua is the Messiah, he is the Lord and so forth, and we have our salvation through him, that we will be saved. But, you know, then the next question is, okay, what will be our rank? One of the things that people don't like to hear about the kingdom of God is that there's going to be a ranking. You know, we're all going to have some kind of placement down, probably most of us will be down and around the middle somewhere. And, you know, we'll have a little responsibility, because Yeshua talked about that. So he who takes care of the little, you know, a lot, will be given more. But he who has a lot, but he won't take care of that, he's going to have that taken away from him. So there is ranking in the kingdom. So I'm glad you brought that up, because I missed it. Anybody else before we go to the Haftarah? Okay, well, the Haftarah starts at Jeremiah 20 and goes through 7:20, I'm sorry. Jeremiah 7, verse 20 to chapter 8, verse 3. And since I don't remember who was reading the last time, I will just go ahead and start reading. So says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers nor command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But I commanded them this thing, obey my voice and I will be your God and you shall be my people and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you so that it may be well with you. But they did not listen, nor bow their ear, but walked in their own plans, in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward, not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt till this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending.
Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of Yahweh, their Elohim, or receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the desolate heights, for Yahweh has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says Yahweh. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it.
And Kim, verse 31 through 35.
And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the sun in Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which... excuse me, I have to turn the page. I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, says Yahuwah, that it shall no more be called Topheth, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Topheth till there be no place, and the carcasses of his people shall be meat for the fowls of the heavens and for the beasts of the earth. And none shall fray them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Yehuda and from the streets of Yerushalayim the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate.
Okay, and Chris, chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 3.
I'm sorry, I skipped away. Which chapter are we reading? Chapter 8 of what book?
I'm sorry, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8.
Okay.
Verse 1, 2, and 3.
Sorry, give me a second. Jeremiah chapter 8. Here we are. Jeremiah chapter 8. At that time, said the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the king of Judah, and the bones of his prince, and the bones of the priest, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon, and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved, and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered, nor be bruised. They shall be dung from upon the face of the earth. And the death shall be chosen rather than life, by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remains in all the places whither I have driven them, said the Lord of hosts.
Okay, any comments on this section? One of the things that has been done by some Christians is to say, you know, here Yahweh says that he didn't command them on the day that he brought them out of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. And that's why they say that the book of Leviticus is done away, because that was just an addition to the law that was not going to be forever. What I say to them is that this is correct. On the day that Yahweh brought them out of the land of Egypt, he said to them, and we can read it again throughout the story, but we'll read it starting from chapter 19, where he says, if you will obey me, I will be your God and you will be my people. You will be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. That's what he said. 50 days, I know that wasn't exactly 50 days. I get that. That's the day that Yahweh chose to celebrate the giving of the law. Nonetheless, that's when the law was given. Not when he brought them out, in the day that he brought them out. You know, when you got a bunch of people fleeing Egypt, you don't stop them and say, well, if you promise to obey, yes, we will, yes, we will. It's the same thing when they got up to Mount Sinai. Everything that Yahweh says, we will do. So this is a straw man argument that they make that says the book of Leviticus needs to be done away because he didn't command burnt offerings or sacrifices. Jeremiah 7:23 says what he commanded them was, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Do all that I have commanded you, so that it may be well with you. And that's the message that he gave to them all the way from Passover to Shavuot. Anybody have any other comment or question? Kim?
Well, you know, I can't stop thinking about the fat, the peace, the fire, the water. And just like we're reading here when he says obey, and they didn't obey, and going back to the peace offering and the fat and how you strongly suggested to take note of being careful and cautious, I think there's really something to be said about that because the fat was to be burned continuously. And so that in the fire, like you just said, signifies the destruction of iniquity. And the fat symbolizing the peace offering, I just feel like we should really, really be careful, like you said, about that fat and be obedient as blood-washed believers, I mean, and water-washed believers, blood-bought, that the fat on the altar is like also our peace offering of thanksgiving. I don't know if I'm wording that right. I don't want to say that out of say that wrongly, but you know, we come before him with thanksgiving and praise. We're not burning fat on an altar, but we are praising him and thanking him. And that, I believe, should never go out, our thanksgiving and praise to him. I don't know. Am I making sense?
Yes, you are making sense because we are living sacrifices. As living sacrifices, we need to put those kata, sins and uncleannesses, the asham, the unintentional things that we do, be thankful, be peaceful, have our control of our flesh, like the grain offering that goes on there. That needs to be us every moment of every day. So that was good, Kim. I like that. Go ahead, Joanne.
Go ahead, Kim. I just wanted to say one more thing about the grain offering. That's really these couple things I just can't shake as we're reading too. The grain offering in Yeshua, in Yeshua being the grain offering, the bread, the word, the truth, nourishment, all that stuff. And then when you were talking about the Jews and how only the Jews were allowed to worship because that's what they said. It made me think of behind closed doors where the grain offering was to be done in the open. It's in the open. It's exposed. It's truth. It's, you know, to be revealed. Whereas they were closing the doors to anyone but the Jews in coming in and making any kind of sacrifice or offering. So that kind of stood out to me too, is the grain offering being done in the open where the Jews were kind of closing the doors to anyone but Jews.
Yes, yes. Joanne?
In verse, it's a question. In verse 2, in our reading, verse 8, sorry, well, chapter 8, verse 2, they will be exposed to the sun, the moon, and all the stars in the sky which they have loved, served, followed, consulted, and worshipped. I guess I keep getting, like, surprised to be reminded that they embroidered all of that into those veils. Where did they get that idea? I mean, surely when Bezalel and Aholiab were giving instructions to the guys of skill, they weren't embroidering that in. When did that happen? Later in the temple?
It happened when they came, when the Jews came back from Babylon. They came back with more perversion than they went into Babylon with.
What was the temple? It wasn't the tabernacle. The tabernacle was constructed correctly because Yahweh came and dwelt there.
Yes. And Yahweh dwelt in the first temple as well. The elements of the tabernacle are the only elements that are supposed to be in all the temples. But the Jews, you know, they moved Yahweh's altar around and put the altar of Jupiter in, you know, and used that to do offerings on. I forget if it's under King, was it Ahaziah? I'd have to really look that up, which king had done all that. And the women at the temple were crying for Tammuz. They wanted him to do his annual reincarnation thing, you know, and part of that ritual was you all get together and you cry because he died. and you do that at the temple. And they were baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven. These people were wicked beyond wicked. And Yeshua told Jeremiah, do not pray for them anymore. It's done. I'm done with them. I've had over 1,000 years of pleading with them just to repent, throw themselves on my mercy, and I will forgive them. But they never would do it. And when they came out of Babylon, they came out with all kinds of stuff in Judaism, including where they got it in Judaism in Babylon was, well, we can't do the feast at the temple, so we'll just do it in our home, in defiance of Yahweh. Because going into exile is supposed to be punishment. It's like sending a child to his room, and then you go in there and find that he's got all his toys out, and he's just having a grand old time. So that's where they just kept getting more and more wicked, Joanne, as time went on.
That covers it. That covers it, definitely. Yes, I see it. I mean, I'm putting that together with, yeah, I mean, sometimes the Bible itself kind of says some words that don't impact in such a way, and as you just impacted us, for instance, and yeah, we have to be impacted by these things, and it has to be from our heart. It cannot be from our intellect.
Yes. Yes. Hillary?
So do you think there'll be a future incident of this? Do you think this is?
Hillary, would you repeat that? I couldn't quite hear it.
Do you think that there'll be a future incident where this happens to Judah? Because we seem to be in the same situation now as then. And,
yeah.
You know, Eddie Chumley says, yeah, then and now and yes, again, kind of thing.
Yeah, I think they're going to they're building a Jewish temple. They've already announced that non-Jews cannot go to it. If you are a non-Jew, you go over there on that other mountain. They've already sacrificed on that other mountain. What mountain? The Mount of Olives. So you go, if you're a non-Jew, you go over there and we'll help you do your Gentile sacrifices. And, you can visit Jerusalem, but you're not invited to worship at the temple. Our Messiah will go in because he's from Solomon, from the line of David, and he will sit on the throne in the temple. That's what Thessalonians says, right? And then, you know, they're going to continue. Look what Judaism is today. I mean, it's more than what it was even in Yeshua's time. It's more wicked. Yes, Gentiles are to keep the Noahide laws, exactly. And by the way, if you are a Noahide slave, you don't get a day off to go and do a sacrifice on the Mount of Olives. They call us Gentiles. We're not Gentiles. The church buys into this, well, I'm a Gentile believer. You know what? There is no such thing. We're Israelites. We're not Jews. We don't want to be Jews. We're not Christians either. We are Israelites. And so, there's a whole bunch of perversion, Hillary, that's coming. And it's going to have to do also with the Queen of Heaven again. So I hope that answered your question. But Eddie and I have talked about this. We're on the same page.
Perfect. Thank you.
You're welcome. Recently, Eddie contacted me about 3 weeks ago, and he said, you know what I see? This war with Ukraine is, Russia is the red horse rider. That's seal number two. And I said, he said, I don't know anybody else that sees it that way. Do you see it that way? I said, yes. So he and I get on the same page prophetically quite a bit. Go ahead, Joanne. Oh, Hillary, you had something else to say?
No, thank you. That's it.
Okay, Joanne.
I was trying to type it in the chat. I can't type worth a darn. I believe because of former associations that you could make Aliyah if you qualified by blood, and they wouldn't ask you about Jesus or Yeshua. And now, my understanding is you will be asked. You'll be asked point blank, and you'll be asked using both names.
Yes. And Joanne, that's been happening since 2013, 2014. I reported about that in Beastwatch News. The chief rabbis blacklisted Reform, conservative, and especially messianic rabbis. And especially messianic rabbis, because they were converting people to Judaism and taking them right then and there into being a messianic Jew who believes in Yeshua. And the conservative and Reform Jews were not asking. But the rabbis want that question asked, and they do ask. They do ask, and in 2018, when Bob and Val Parham converted to Judaism, they were told they will be asked. And they had a messianic rabbi tell them, oh, just lie. Just tell them, no, you don't believe in Yeshua. Well, by the time they left, they didn't believe in Yeshua anyway. They denounced him. So that's part of converting to Judaism, and they did that to make Aliyah, and they were allowed to stay in Israel for a year, but then they ended up back in the States. Now, I don't know if they were asked to leave or if it was because of some family issues. I've never been clear about that, but they never have been able to make Aliyah. So the promise of Aliyah to Jewish converts is a dead promise. They don't want anyone who is conservative, reform, messianic, or really even secular, although they're more inclined with secular than the other sects of Judaism, but they really want those Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox Jews. So they do ask the question. Anybody
Thanks.
Else? Okay, go ahead, Joanne.
No, I was just thanking you for putting the whole basket of goodies together there.
The basket of goodies. Okay. Okay, anybody else? We have about three or four more scriptures to read. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 9. And read verses 10 through 13. 10 through 13, and it is Joanne's turn to read.
Can I please take a pass? I've talked a while and I'm not turned there, and my husband's wanting something. Sorry.
Absolutely. Okay, Elaine, can you read verses 10, 11, 12, and 13?
Yes. And it came to pass, as Yeshua sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Yeshua heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Okay, any comments or questions about that? He wants mercy and sacrifice. He wants us to have mercy on each other. Mercy meaning still loving the person when they reject you, and when they come and they repent and you're not even sure that their repentance is genuine, you can't read their heart, you accept it. That's mercy. He wants not sacrifice first. The sacrifices are there to communicate his grace. And he's the king, and he offers mercy. He offers mercy for us, and we don't deserve it. So we need to offer mercy to others, even though we think they don't deserve it. So he comes to call not the righteous, those who are obeying. He calls the sinners to repentance. But this does not mean that the law of Moses goes away. I know you, everybody in this room understands that. I keep reiterating that for people who will hear the recording, because they need to understand. None of this about mercy and grace and none of that means that he does not want the sacrifices. It means that he wants the mercy and grace over the sacrifices. Why? Because if you don't have mercy and grace and you're not obeying the law, what happens is the sacrifices get perverted, like they did in the days of the prophets. So we need to be obedient first. That's what he said in Jeremiah. Be obedient first and then do your sacrifices. Let it be a very occasional sin offering that you do. Okay, any other questions or comments? All right, well, Michael, would you close us in prayer, please?
Father, we praise you for this time together on Shabbat. We thank you for what we've learned today. We thank you so much for the blessings that you give us, the protection you give us. We praise you and worship you with all of our hearts. In the name of Yeshua, amen.
And look, everybody, I know that, you know, it was like drinking from a fire hose today. And the transcript will be up there with all the scriptures. So, you know, you can go and look. And what I try to do, I think I do okay with it, is I always show my work. You know, I read a lot of articles and things where people make statements about the scripture and then they don't give a scriptural, you know, they don't tell where, what scripture were you getting that from? I always give the scripture and I give, my understanding of the scripture. And so that invites people to raise questions with me. And so that also helps with when I make you drink from a fire hose like I did today. Anyway, be blessed. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you back here next Shabbat. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom, everyone.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you.
Shabbat Shalom, everybody.